Good morning. You know, I was thinking about doing this first song as a round. You know, there's just not enough people over here to do that. So what we're going to do is just sing the first and the third verses of 192, first and third. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts through human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Let's open with prayer this morning. Lord, once again, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be in your house physically here and meeting together. And Lord, we know that there are many that will not be here today for one reason or another. And Lord, we just pray for the safety of our fellowship, the safety of our folks, that you may keep them healthy. And Father, we know that this has just been a very difficult time. And we're asking now, Father, that you would just bless our service this morning, even this small group, and be with us. Be with the pastor as he opens God's word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Away in the Manger, 187. We're going to sing just the first verse.
Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the bright sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay.
The light of the world is Jesus.
The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus.
2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, since we have this ministry, because we were shown mercy, we do not give up. Instead, we have renounced secret and shameful things, not acting deceitfully or distorting the word of God, but commending ourselves before God to everyone's conscience by an open display of the truth. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ.
Okay, just before the message, thou didst leave thy throne. We're going to sing just one verse, just the first verse.
Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee.
Thank you, Wilma. Thank you, Jim. Thank you, Anthony.
Would you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2? We're not going to go through the entire Charlie Brown Christmas story with Linus reading, but we would like to look at the light over Bethlehem that points us to the light of Bethlehem so that we might have some light from Bethlehem. And that's the title of the sermon today, is Light from Bethlehem. I know we have two verses listed there. Of course, we have to familiarize ourselves once again with the text, and you probably you'll be able to hum along or have Linus's earworm read along in your mind. It came to pass, verse 1, in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Another version might translate it census. Now, they were getting numbered. And the reason for that is that Caesar Augustus was the kingpin in Rome. But over in Matthew chapter 2, there's that guy, that nasty guy named Herod, who apparently was over Judea and basically not a he's a king in and of himself. So the big king, the emperor type, the Caesar, says, hey, I need a number of the people living in this region so that I can get my share out of them. Herod apparently was the guy put in charge of that taking place, along with his other Roman henchmen, people like Pontius Pilate. So who do we find out are right in the middle of that? Two very small people living in a small place. Recognizably so. Remember Pharisees and people in Jerusalem, when Peter used his dialect, they recognized him immediately. Aren't these the people from up in Galilee? They must have been with him. And I know I'm jumping ahead to after Jesus had been crucified, but think of it. Here's Joseph and Mary having to go from their home all the way down to what is called the City of David, which is called, and that's where verse 4 is, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the City of David, which is called Bethlehem. And we are given the historical reason, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Jump down to verse 11. We'll back up to 8 through 10 in a minute, but it's, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. When the shepherds got the news of who was born, that gave them great excitement. But how that message came was striking. It struck them with fear. And so the light that shone in the heavens was the glory of God. Look at verse 9. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, those shepherds abiding in the field who were keeping watch over their flocks. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. I don't have to take much time to have you think back and say, when else had that kind of thing taken place? I have one specific place in mind, is at Sinai, where Moses goes up on the mount, and then there's smoke and lightning, and then there's this fear that comes upon all the children of Israel as they watch their leader go up to the mountain to receive the law. And of course, there's fear in other places where the angel of the Lord shows up, where they fall on their face. But here are the shepherds responding to this glory, and we understand it to be a light so bright that no one can stand to look at it. The glory of the Lord. It got me to thinking, and I'm going to take us on a little walk through theology here. In Psalm 19, verse 1, the scripture says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth shows his handiwork." Just a few verses down from there, in verse 7 in Psalm 19, it says that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It is apparent from the Psalms and elsewhere in the scriptures that God is interested in letting us know about himself, and he does so in some very plain ways. The first of which, and we find in Romans 1, the creation itself. The creation declares the glory of its maker, or of its creator. And here in 19:1 of Psalm, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." But then it goes a little further and says, but God didn't just reveal himself through the sky or with the light. Now obviously, light is necessary for our eyes to see. It's fascinating. Being a hunter, you go out during the day. It just seems like when you are out in the stand, the deer come out at night. How do they see when I can't? And it's fascinating how our eyes see because of light. These are simple signs of revelation, that light comes into the world and that allows us to see. The scripture goes on to say that actually the law of the Lord, the word of God itself, is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And so there is that aspect. I know it's just twofold in the way I'm communicating it here, but it's more so. But it's the nature of God to reveal himself, his glory, and it's light triumphing over darkness. Turn over and keep your finger in Luke 2. We have to come back to it, but turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. And I did say we're going to take a little walk in terms of theology here. Hebrews, it's a letter written by a Hellenistic Jew to people who really had claimed the Jewish faith and are continuing to do so even as Christ had been revealed to them. And it's interesting how the writer starts out. Some believe it to be Paul, it could be Apollos, could be Barnabas, could be a number of possibilities who might be the writer. But it says, "God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers through the prophets," or by the prophets, "hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Today we're not necessarily looking directly at the Christology in verse 3, other than to express Jesus in his sonship as being the heir apparent. What it does say in verses 1 and 2 is the manner by which God reveals himself. He revealed himself, yes, through creation. He revealed himself, yes, by the prophets, through speaking to the fathers through the prophets. But ultimately, we see in verse 2 that he has spoken to us through or by his Son. It is theology proper that God is interested in opening our eyes to the light, enlightening us so that we might glorify him and enjoy him. I find it interesting that the initial response of the shepherds to what was revealed to them was fear. When maybe he used a radio message, maybe he used a pastor, maybe he used just you reading the scriptures, and your eyes opened, as it were, just that the scales fell off, like Paul. I don't know what your experience was, but at whatever point in time, the light came on. What was your immediate response? I think back, and I sense one of relief, of release. We talked about it last week in the thing called the bondage of sin, the body of sin that wrecks a believer. Well, you're not a believer when you're in bondage to sin. Please understand what I'm getting at is the recognition is that I am a wretched man in need of grace. I am a man who has every symptom that sin can muster, and knowing that I'm symptomatic, I probably have the consequence or the end of that disease called sin, which is death. We talked about that. The scriptures also talk about that as us being lost, us being in darkness. Let me read a passage of scripture. You might find it interesting. Turn over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. This blessed gift from God of shining light into our world. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Here we see the heart of God. But that the world through him might be saved. Then John gives us a commentary, the writer of the gospel. He who believes on him is not condemned. But he who believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, be made manifest. Verse 21, but he who does truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So we find out the most about God through this telling expression of his love. It's not necessarily the shining of a star in the heavens over Bethlehem that the shepherds got to see through the angel, or the wise men got to see in the actual bright star that alighted over Bethlehem. We'll go to Matthew 2 and see that. It's not just the light from the prophets of old. By the way, we've got to take a quick tangent, and because this is where I need to insert it. We talk about the light of Bethlehem in terms of the glory of the Lord shone round about the shepherds. It wasn't the star that the shepherds saw. It was the angelic host glorifying and praising God. The Magi came a little later, and they actually saw a star. At least that's what Matthew says. I don't think there's a contradiction here. I think that both happened. But there is also this witness to the light that John gives, which we read last week, which we've heard of. And it's in John chapter 1, where John was a witness to the light. Now, the light that is spoken of in John 1 is Christ himself. But the way that John writes it is that John the Baptist, according to the gospel writer John, was also a witness to the light. He I think of a car light, but it's surrounded either by foil or by glass. and it helps to expand or brighten the light. It focuses it, but yet it, a classic example is what's overhead here. The bulb itself produces a light, but inside that lamp is a substance that's, it looks like foil, but it's actually a painted surface of metal, and it just makes the light, and it seems like it's brighter, but it's simply reflecting like mirrors in a thousand ways so that it shines brighter. And that's the way John's gospel describes the method or the message of John the Baptist. Every time John sees Jesus, it's, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's as if the prophet, or the reintroduction of the prophet through John the Baptist, is that lamp that expresses or manifests in a greater way the true light that's come to light the world. I know that's a tangent, but here's why I bring it up. We've spoken of the light that was over Bethlehem. We also have pointed to the light of Bethlehem, and soon we need to get the light that comes from Bethlehem. Anthony read it, and you know that that's the theme, but turn with me in 2 Corinthians 4. Just over a few pages from Hebrews, or towards the front of the book from Hebrews, just a little ways. In verse 4, I'm going to go through verse 6. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them who believe not. Call this the double whammy of being lost. Call this the double whammy of being, like the song said, the whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. Here's the God of this world. We know who he is, the enemy of our souls. We also know inside ourselves that there's an enemy within. We talked about that last week as the body of sin, but here it simply is our own mind, which has not been renewed with the light of the glorious gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. And it brings on in this particular verse the issue of unbelief. It's an active voice thing. It happens in real time. It says, I don't believe. I don't buy it. I don't get it. It doesn't make sense to me. I'm not convinced. And sorry to go there, folks, but it's just like the media saying there's no evidence. You have no proof. No. There's lots of proof. You just don't want to listen to it because you don't believe. Now look in verse 4. It says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Here we're not just looking for evidence of election fraud or anything like that. What we're looking for in terms of enlightenment is the true remedy to our unbelief, to our bondage to sin, to the true remedy of overcoming the enemy of our soul. What is it? The light of the glorious gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. It's light triumphing over darkness. It's righteousness overcoming evil. Not just the evil one, but the evil that's even within us. Love, God's love, conquering the aims of the enemy of our soul. Verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Every one of the writers of the epistles, whether it's the writer of Hebrews, whether it's Paul, even Peter does it. And John, of course, has done it in both the Gospel of John and in 1 John. It talks about the express image of his person, that this image that's stamped in Jesus, the person of Jesus, is the very expression of God himself. Not just God's love, not just God's, some kind of mere image of some grandfatherly type. No, it's the express image of his person. It is what moves the Christian believer, the teacher of Christianity, to say, no, this, we're not just talking about two very distinct and separate entities here. Compartmentalize this Jesus thing over here and compartmentalize this Father God thing over. No, the expressed image of his person is that they are one and the same. It's God of very God. It is the Word, the eternal Word, becoming flesh. They both have equal glory, so they're co-equal in person, co-equal in glory. They are God. Very unique in theology, very, very difficult to understand, honestly. But we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. And there is the Christology in it. Would you turn back to Luke chapter 2? Verse 11 of chapter 2 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Stop for a minute and embrace the reality of what's being spoken by the angel to the shepherds. There's some neat things going on there. Even through their fear, they were able to grasp the divine message. Now, I wanted to take us in this direction too, but I've taken a path over here to talk about John the Baptist. I need to take another little path over here with reference to the way God had spoken to us in time past. Because here, the angel of the Lord is up in heaven, and there's the glory of the Lord shining about them. And the shepherds are responding to this message, this divine message. And of course, they initially start with fear, but then they end with action. There's a transition there from fear to joy, then action or service. It's an interesting response. It's true of the message of Bethlehem, and we'll talk devotionally here in a minute about it. If we could just kind of focus in on the little town of Bethlehem aspect of it. Here's the message of this little baby. Really, if you're looking at Luke, you back up a chapter and it talks about Zacharias and this person Elizabeth and the baby John being born, and John being the forerunner of the Messiah. So this is the story that is couched before the message about the baby being born in Bethlehem. And Zacharias is a priest, and Elizabeth is basically a woman who will never have a child. And yet God, in an instant, changes that into something revelatory, something so revealing about himself. And there in the story is Zacharias being the priest, and John the Baptist being the prophet. And each of these two characters brought forth in Luke's telling of the story are announcing, are magnifying, are being the lens through which the light is shown. And so you have the priest, the prophet, and then here in this city of David, all focused in Bethlehem. And we won't even get into the meaning of Bethlehem in terms of understanding the depth of thought from the Old Testament there. But the city of David, everything that revolves around thinking about King David is wrapped up in this message to the shepherds. And what is that message to the shepherds? Christ the Lord, go find him, go see him. You're going to see him wrapped up in a manger. And you hear this from the heavens: glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Turn over to Matthew 2. This is how we close. Matthew 2, and just verse 1 there, it says, "When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who is born King of the Jews, for we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Here it is that the kingmakers, the magi, see the sign in the heavens, We have just spoken about the sign that is the priest, the prophet, the city of David. We've spoken about the end times past where God proclaimed his message, his divine message of his character, his righteousness, and his love. And here, these magi see an actual sign in the heavens. It's as if all creation and all revelation point to this event in Bethlehem. What was Herod's response? Oh, we got to check this out, right? This is great. Well, the visible sign that came from the east was completely unnoticed by the powers that were in Jerusalem. Herod gathers the chief priests and scribes. They have a little political confab, and Herod kind of thrusts himself forward and demands of them where, and here's the word, Christ should be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, thou Bethlehem and the land of Judah are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So Herod calls the wise men to him, inquires diligently when the star appeared, what time. You know the story. And I asked myself the question about, you know, the time in which we live, the things that which we face. And I tried to put myself in Joseph and Mary's shoes. Can we think about that for a few minutes? The way I look at it, I look in the mirror, we are a very small group of people. You know, my family, we're not running the White House. We're not ruling the world. If the tax man says you've got to show up and pay your taxes, we're probably going to be there. If the mask man says, hey, you better put your mask on, I'm probably going to put my mask on. And I thought to myself, like, I'm just a little guy. I mean, I'm not little, I get that. Let's not go there, make me feel bad. You think to yourself, you know, I'm not going to be the millionaire. I'm not going to be, you know, and you start middle-aging this whole thing. What could I have done differently or whatever? Part of this is what happens when you're a bad hunter and you don't get anything. And you just put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Really? I've got a house here that I'm trying to fix up, and no, I have to go report to Bethlehem. I don't know anybody down there. We lived in Nazareth. I've got a wife who's expecting it's going to happen any minute. In fact, it could be today. Okay, so I get down there and I don't even have a place to stay. So the innkeeper, will believe for this moment that he exists, says, hey, there's no place to stay. So you got the choice of the street or the stable. Huh, we'll take the stable. Then you run into this situation. I don't know how long it was, probably a couple years, two, three. But Joseph ends up in a place where his gig kind of employment, he can be put to good use, fixing things up, doing some of the city kind of work. But they go through a faithful, simple life. Here, think about what went on. Jesus is born. 8 days later, they take him to the temple. They're just being faithful people. Here's Joseph saying, Mary is expecting, and I'm not the father. What should I do? Well, let's think about this. And Scripture says, oh, he's a just man, not willing to make a public example of her. He chose to put her away. They were doing what, just intentionally, step by step, the faithful things, the right things, the little things. Going from little Nazareth to little Bethlehem. Is that not what the Scripture says about Bethlehem? It's not the least among the princes. It's a little place. Herod, oh, the horror. You mean I could possibly be supplanted by somebody from Bethlehem? Really? And you know the story about how he went after the infants. And I guess for this holiday, I'd try to summarize it in a very simple way. We can be bothered with the politics of of today, but recognize even today that God is working his will on a very much bigger plan. Certainly in this day and age, there was a bigger plan than Herod's petty politics and his persecutions. And that bigger plan was being carried out, and we've read it. Today is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Then he tells them a very earthly sign, swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, and then he tells them the angels start singing. It's a big deal. It's that glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. See, God is working on a bigger plan. So obviously we don't let the politics ruin our holiday. Secondly, we don't let our inconvenience destroy our spirit. So don't let the inconvenience of a COVID-19 holiday destroy your spirit. There's a better promise of things to come. It's eternal life, sponsored by the eternal Son, who was with God in eternity and was brought to earth so that we might have a future. Lastly, a blessed gift. I was simply thinking in terms of what did the shepherds do? They went to find the child and the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. And I think that they brought them what they needed for the night. And another Sunday years ago, I thought about it. You know, who would you want to show up at your child's birth when there was no nurse there, where there was no medical profession there? Here's a baby born in a stable or laying in a manger. Who would you want to show up? I'd want a shepherd. They would know how to take care of a lamb. They knew how to take care of Mary and Joseph in their time of birth. And there is that blessed gift. Of course, we know that the Magi brought the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. And so that ends devotionally a thought is to be inspired with the generosity of this gift. I put it this way, feast at the house of bread, and just like the shepherds and like the wise men, and then even like God himself, rejoice in having the opportunity to give such blessed gifts. Revel in the revelation of God come in the flesh, God incarnate. The light of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Light has come into the world. Don't love darkness better than that, shall we pray? Father, thank you for the light of Scripture that teaches that your Spirit engenders life as the light of the Word renews our mind. God, I thank you for the light that is Christ. May it shine brightly in our hearts today. We thank you for how you reveal yourself so distinctly, so many ways, but Lord, most importantly, in the person and work of Christ and all that he's done on our behalf, we thank you and we pray in his name. Amen. Jim, would you come close us in song? It's the last verse of Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne. Thanks, Jim.
When the heavens shall ring and the angels sing at thy coming to victory, let thy voice call me home, saying, yet there is room in my heart for thee. My heart shall rejoice, Lord Jesus, when thou comest and callest for me.
Hebrews chapter 13. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.